You're listening to the First Baptist Church Halton Sermon Podcast, where you'll hear encouraging and challenging messages from the leadership of our church. We hope these messages help you on your walk with Jesus Christ.
Father, thank you for your word, for the promises of your word. God, we're so grateful, Lord, that you love us. God, that you walk with us. God, that you meet us right where we are. And God, I pray that today for every single person that's in this room, God, that you would meet us. God, I pray, Father, that you would speak in a powerful way through your word. God, I pray, Lord, that you would move me out of the way. And Lord, that folks would not see Gavin, but Lord, they'd see Jesus. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would win victories in hearts, in marriages, and families. God, that you would do what only you can do, and we give you this time. Lord, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Look, if you got your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. We're going to start a series today entitled Christmas. And it really is Christmas is the way I want us to look at this. And here's the reason why. Every year I get labeled the Grinch. The staff has labeled me that. They put together this little picture of me in a Santa hat last year. It was pitiful what they've done. They call me Ebenezer Scrooge around here. And then I want to defend myself this morning. I love Christmas. However, I do not like what Christmas has become. I love Christmas. I love the fact that God, in his wisdom, sent his son Jesus here, wrapped himself in skin to be God here on earth and offer himself as our salvation. What I dislike about Christmas is the traditions that have become so normalized, even in our homes. And it frustrates me. And I see those traditions, how they creep into Christianity, where we almost have to accept them. And so when I was praying through what God would have me to preach on this Christmas, leading into Christmas, I really want us to find Jesus in our Christmas traditions. I want us to put him at the center focal point of everything that we do as we celebrate his coming here to this earth. I want us to play down the traditions of this world as we lift up Jesus, because the Bible says that if we lift him up, he'll draw men and women to himself. And church, I believe it's our responsibility to make much about Jesus in everything that we do. Whether we celebrate Christmas or Easter, I've often said Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. mainly because of the food, but also because of just being able to gather together and enjoy each other's company. There really is not any other thing about Thanksgiving other than we just think about what we're thankful for. We thank God for what we're thankful for. And so I enjoy that. I don't like what Christmas and Easter even have become. And so I want to not be the old Grinch or the old Ebenezer Scrooge, but I want to challenge us this Christmas to really look for Jesus in what we do and why we do what we do, how we celebrate the coming of King Jesus, okay? And so if you got your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. And so my first message this morning is the glory of Christmas. And so I want us kind of to be like archaeologists. Archaeologists, they dig around for signs of history, things that took place in the past. They look for artifacts. They look for things that point to a civilization, or they point to truth, truth about history, truth about the past. And so in this journey through this sermon and all the way into Christmas, by the way, Christmas is on Sunday this year. Did y'all know that? Y'all better make plans now. Satan will be getting y'all Christmas morning now, wanting y'all to stay home. We're going to do one service We're going to pack this place out at this time at 11 o'clock. We're going to gather together as a church, and we're going to celebrate the coming of King Jesus together at Christmas. So plan now. Don't plan on missing that Sunday when we're going to take Christmas off. That's the time that we come together, right, and celebrate. So I want us to unearth, to dig, if you would, out of the Word of God, those things that point to Jesus in our Christmas. So in Christmas, we realize there's a story here. John doesn't tell us the story. Luke tells us the story. Matthew tells us the story. In that story, there's a lot of details. And if I were to be really honest with you, even as a young boy, I knew a lot of the details of the story. Now, that's kind of crazy. I didn't grow up in church, never went to a Vacation Bible School. Only went to one youth camp my senior year, got saved my senior year in high school, and never really came to church much. But I could tell you, growing up in a home where Christ was not spoken of, where we didn't pray over meals, we didn't read the Bible at night, But I could tell you, Christmas was one of my favorite holidays, and my mama's too. She loved it. She loved packing that tree with presents, and I loved her packing that tree with presents, right? I loved Christmas, and even though I knew that that was a big part of our Christmas, you could have asked me, why do we have Christmas? I could have told you part of the story. Probably not all the details that I know about now, but I could tell you that Mary and Joseph, that they were going to have a baby. I could tell you that we celebrated Christmas because that was the birth of God's Son. I could tell you that Mary was a virgin. In fact, in our home, one of the things that we love as a tradition is we have nativity sets around our house. Some of them are very special to us. There's one nativity set that Andrew's granddad, made the manger for, and it's just a little wooden manger, and it's just painted kind of figurines. But every year we put that manger, that nativity set out, and yesterday, Saturday's our tradition to do that. Had Good Friday, Black Friday's over, and Saturday we wake up, we eat breakfast, and then we decorate, all of us, Andrew and I and the boys. And so Jeb's role yesterday was to put out that nativity set. And in that little wooden barn, he crammed every figurine in that barn. And we were like, bro, there was no room in the inn, not the manger, right? I'm talking about sheep, donkeys, wise men, baby Jesus. There wasn't even hardly room for baby Jesus. He was laying on the back of a donkey. And so he crammed it. But then the other nativity that we really love, Andrew and I went to the Holy Land a few years ago, and in Bethlehem, we bought an olive wood nativity set, and it has a special place in our home. It's in that same place, kind of on our counter there, where we can see in a prominent place. And Jeb did the same thing there, crammed everything in there. In fact, the sheep and everything were in there. Jesus was outside. No room for him in the manger. And so the other nativity set, the third one that's really special to us, is the year that my mom went to heaven, a family in our church bought me, our family, this nativity set. And every year we set this out. Saturday we set it out. And I could tell you the story. There's Joseph. Joseph was a young man and probably a teenager, carpenter, right? And fell in love with a young girl, probably a teenager. The angel came to that young girl and said, listen, you're going to conceive and carry a baby. That baby is going to be God himself. And I'll tell your future husband, they were engaged, betrothed, really. And so Joseph decided not to leave Mary, but to stay with her, even though that she was pregnant, which is really a miracle in itself. They came to a place where the governing body decided that they needed to tax and count everybody. And so Joseph had to take Mary on an 80-mile donkey ride when she was 9 months pregnant. God bless you right there. And listen, you guys, you never make plans. He didn't call ahead, didn't make a reservation, didn't get a room. So when he shows up to Bethany, his hometown, there's no room for them. And so they have to go to the stable. And God shows up into this world as a little baby, wrapped in skin, born where animals eat, born in a barn. Really, it was a grotto is what it's called. It was a cave cut out of rocks underneath the dwelling that people would live in would be where Jesus, the Son of God, showed up into this earth, and Mary had that child. Now, this nativity set doesn't have the shepherds, but the story goes that while that was happening in the manger, shepherds were out in the field in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the place where David, King David, kept his sheep in the Old Testament. Bethlehem was the place where the book of Ruth unfolds in Bethlehem. All of that happened in this little town, this little hamlet, just on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And that night, shepherds were in the field, just like they always were, and an angel came to them and told them that God's Son is born there in Bethlehem, and to go and see him. And so the shepherds go. Now listen, if you ever have a secret to tell, don't tell a shepherd. Because when they heard that Jesus was born, they gossiped that all over the place. They told everybody they could tell that Jesus, the King, the Son of God, had come to this earth. And so the shepherds show up, and then they go out telling. Well, a little bit later, there was a baby shower, and wise men, we always think there were three of them in this story, but there were three gifts. And so the wise men come, and bearing gifts, they come from the east, and oriental individuals, and they show up from the east. And they show up to Herod first, the king, and said, hey, where's the baby, the baby king born? And he said, I don't know, I've been looking for him. When you find him, let me know. And so they go off and they follow this star. They were astrologers, and they follow this star, and the star stops over this home. And they show up to this young couple with their baby, and they bring gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which was fascinating, these gifts that they gave to this little baby, because it signified that he was a king, that he would die. Myrrh was what they would cover a body with to get ready for burial. Frankincense was that what the priest would use. It was a sacrifice. And so all of these gifts signified all of these things about this little baby. Hey, guess what? That's cool. That's the story of Christmas. And when we put out our nativity sets, we can tell you, the youngest one in here can point out the details of that story I just shared with you. And even as a lost young man who grew up in the Bible Belt, I could tell you why we had Christmas. We had Christmas because Jesus was born. Now watch this, church. That's the story of Christmas. And if we're not careful, we can tell the story and miss the glory of Christmas. So if you got your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You'll notice John doesn't go to Bethlehem. John doesn't paint the picture of the story that I just shared with you. John goes way before Bethlehem, to when God was creating in verse 1, that the Word was God and the Word was with God, and he was in the beginning, and all things that were made through him were made, and without him nothing was made that was made, is what he says early on in the chapter. And then he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there's a word here that I want us to look and dig a little bit deeper. You kind of be that archaeologist, right? I want us to find some truth here in that word. It's the word glory. We throw that word around all the time. We see it in the Bible from the start to the finish. You find it over 300 times in the Bible itself, over 130 just in the New Testament. When you see the word glory in the Old Testament, 9 times out of 10, it is in reference to the presence of God. God's glory would dwell in the temple. God's presence, his glory would dwell in the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day, as the children of Israel would follow the presence of God in the wilderness. And we see the glory. God would bring Moses on top of Mount Sinai to speak with him. And the Bible said that the glory of the Lord would be there on Mount Sinai. What did that mean? It meant the glory, God's presence was the glory. But then oftentimes in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, we see the word glory, and it doesn't necessarily mean presence. It means heaviness. Hey, look at me and all my glory, right? It means weightiness. It means when God's presence is here, there is a heaviness in there. And so it's his presence, but his presence that literally leaves an impact or an impression because of his presence being there. There's this heaviness, there's weightiness to it. And so this word glory that we run into in verse 14 of John chapter 1, John is literally saying, watch this, that God sent his son, his presence, God's glory himself, came to this world, watch, not just to be present, but to leave an impact on this world. And so in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. First thing I want you to write down this morning is the object lesson of the glory of Christmas. There's an object lesson that John, the disciple John, is wanting us to learn, and it's found in that word. We read it in the New King James Version, dwelt among us. It literally means that he camped here. Now, we may go camping. Some of you went camping over the break. You camp. Maybe you're in a tent. You're in an RV. It's a temporary place that you dwell for a weekend or for a few days. Literally, the word's tabernacled. And so in this verse, in verse 14, John, the disciple, says that the Word, that God became flesh, and he tabernacled among us. He came here and he lived among us temporarily. He camped here temporarily. And so if we go to the Old Testament, and I want us to kind of dig a little bit this morning. If you go to the Old Testament, you find some very significant things that are said about the tabernacle. If you remember Israel's history, that the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and Moses brings them out of Egypt into the wilderness. And do you remember how long they were in the wilderness? About four decades, 40 years they were in the wilderness. And while they were in the wilderness, a few years in, God said, hey, Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle, a tent, a place for my presence to dwell, for my glory to reside. I want you to build a tent. It's going to look a lot like the rest of the tents that everybody's dwelling in, but I want you to build a tent, and this is where I'm going to meet you. I'm going to take up a temporary residence with you while you're in the wilderness. Now watch this object lesson that John's given us in verse 14 of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and he tabernacled with us. He camped here for a little bit. In fact, the tabernacle in the wilderness, scholars believe that tabernacle existed in the wilderness, you're not gonna believe this, less than 35 years. So as they got into the wilderness, and for a few years they were there, and God said, hey, do this. Moses did it. And for less than 35 years, they had the tabernacle in the wilderness. The place that they dwelt prior to going into the promised land, they dwelt there, and God met them there for less than 35 years. And watch the object lesson. Jesus would come. And God would wrap himself in flesh, and he would tabernacle among us for less than 35 years here on this earth. Now, that tent in the wilderness would look ordinary on the outside. I mean, everything on the outside, it would look like the rest, because Jesus came to this world. And you know what he looked like? He looked like the rest. On the outside, he looked just like an Eastern, first century Eastern guy before Gillette came around, right? I mean, he was a Middle Eastern guy. He on the outside looked normal. He looked like anybody else. In fact, people looked at him and said, you know, what good could come out of Nazareth? No one believed that he was the Son of God. Why? Because he looked like everyone else. On the outside, his tent was ordinary. But in that tabernacle in the wilderness, the inside of the tent was different than every other tent. The inside was what was beautiful. In fact, there was furniture there that was made. There was bronze furniture. There was gold furniture. The Ark of the Covenant was there. In fact, the inside, the tapestry around the wall, it was brightly colored. The inside was beautiful, but the outside was ordinary. You ain't with me, are you? Jesus came to this world and he temporarily tabernacled here for less than 35 years. On the outside of his body, this tent that he wore, it was ordinary, looked like the rest of us, but on the inside it was different. I want you to write this down because this is a powerful statement. Jesus didn't lay aside his deity. He covered his glory when he became flesh and dwelt among us. What does that mean? He didn't cease being God. He didn't lay aside his deity in heaven in order to come here to earth. He kept his deity. He was still God, but he covered his deity with humanity. He covered his glory with flesh, with skin, and he came here to this world. And the lesson here is that the Word became flesh and he tabernacled among us, as us, with us. Listen, if that's not good, it gets gooder. Watch this. Look at this next phrase. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So not only is there an object lesson in the glory of Christmas, but there's observation of his glory. And listen to what John the disciple just said. We beheld his glory. We saw it. We saw his glory. Now, why is that different than what he just said? He said he wrapped his glory in flesh so that he would cover his glory. But John said, we beheld it. We saw it. His glory oozed out from time to time. We saw glimpses of his glory in those years that we got to spend with him. John said, I can bear witness of the fact that I saw this man, Jesus, and the glory of God in his life. He said, what's he talking about? John said, you weren't there, but I was. 5,000 people sat on a hill and they were hungry. And this man, Jesus, who had wrapped himself in flesh, took a couple of little fish and a few little French fries, and he made a meal that fed everybody on that hillside. He said, you weren't there when I saw that glimpse of glory, but I saw him in a boat one night when the sea was raging and the storm was roaring. I saw that man, when fear had filled all of us, speak to the storm, and there was peace on that sea. I saw a glimpse of his glory that night, but that's not the only time. John would say, listen, I saw him one day when he came up to a blind man who was blind from birth, and he spit in the dirt and he made mud. He wiped it on that man's eyes, told him to go and wash, and that man left seeing. I saw that day that man who was a leper, and he came to Jesus and he touched him. Jesus reached out and touched him, and he was healed. I saw glimpses of his glory. It seemed like every day when he said something, he spoke with authority. When he healed someone, he did it with authority. When he did miracles, he did those miracles as if he were, well, as if it was God himself. He said, I saw glimpses of his glory. I beheld his glory. Church, it's amazing to me that John would write this, because John was a part of a group of three guys that Jesus invited up to a mountain. It was Peter, it was James, and it was John. And Jesus said, guys, come up to this mountain with me. And he went up to the mountain and he met there with Elijah and Moses. And those three met, and Peter was there, and he said, my goodness, I want to stay here. Let's build tabernacles. And Jesus said, no, you can't stay here. You got to go down. What happened on that mountain? Everything that was on the inside of Jesus came out on the outside. All the glory that was on the inside was revealed to those men on the outside of Jesus. And the Bible says that he began to shine with the glory of God. His glory came out. And John was there, and he said, listen, you weren't there, but I can tell you, I beheld his glory. That little baby that you tell the story about, is so much more than that story. It's about the glory of God stepping out of heaven and coming and living here on this earth. God and his presence came here to make an impact on this earth, one that would last for all of eternity. John would tell you, you know what? The ladies came. And we didn't understand it. He had told us about this, but we didn't really comprehend it. But the ladies came early that Sunday morning and said, he's gone. He's not here anymore. And we all went down to that tomb that we had laid his body in, and that tomb was empty. And later on that day, he appeared to us in a room, in an upper room, and he showed Thomas his hands. And I want you to know something, folks. John would tell you, I beheld his glory. He appeared in that room in 1 minute, and the next minute he was gone. He wasn't limited by the physical aspect of a human body. He could be one place and in another place the very next moment. I beheld his glory. I got glimpses of his glory. He's not just the story of the baby in Bethlehem. God came here, wrapped himself in humanity, and he lived among us to make an impact on this world. That's what Christmas is about, the observation of God's glory, the glory of Christmas, glimpses of his glory. But watch this. I want to finish this, and I just got a couple of minutes. Look at this next thing. Look at the last part of verse 14. He says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He said that this glory didn't come empty. We beheld his glory, but his glory beheld grace and truth. In his glory, God came here and offered grace and truth. John would tell you, if he could be here this morning, he would say, listen, this was so foreign to me because I was raised up in a religion where there was not a lot of grace involved. I was raised up in a religion where you had to dot your I's and cross your T's, and you had to check every little religious box. You had to keep the law. And if you didn't keep the law, you had to take the wrath of God and his judgment upon you. He said, I didn't grow up with grace. I grew up with judgment. And so to realize that God came to heaven, the only begotten of the Father, wrapped himself in humanity, and he came in the glory of God, and he came holding with that glory grace in one hand, and truth in the other. You see, that's what Christmas is about. That's the glory of Christmas. That's the message of Christmas, that God in his infinite wisdom came here to give you and I what we need. Grace, which is love, and truth, which is light. Love that covers all of the mess that we make of our life, and light that shines into the darkest places of our heart. He sent grace to redeem us. He sent light to restore us. He came to this world with one purpose, not to make a cute manger scene, not to have a story. He came in the glory of God. He came as God to this world so that you and I could have grace and truth. So you and I could live in this world and know that our sins could be wiped out. That's grace. And to know that every question that we have in this life that we could conjure up, that the things that we don't understand and the things that we shake our head at and scratch our head about, he came to give us the truth of who he was. You see, the glory of Christmas is that God came here to save you. The glory of Christmas is greater than the story of Christmas, because the glory of Christmas is that God left heaven to be God here on earth so that you could be saved and spend eternity with God in heaven. The only way to do that is through his grace and truth. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done that? Has there been a moment in your life where God in him revealing himself to you has drawn you to himself? I know that's what happened in my life. The Bible says no one comes unless they're first drawn by him. We talk about being the wooing of the Holy Spirit, how he draws us. He came to this world to live as us, to die for us, so that he could save us. And the only way that happens is when he draws us, we respond to him and receive that grace and truth. Has there been a moment in your life? Maybe today is that time where God's drawing you. Listen, in just a few moments, we're going to stand together, give you an opportunity to talk to one of our pastors, or maybe even spend some time praying with one of our counselors so that you can leave here knowing that you have Christ living in you. But here's the next part of that message. When Christ saves us, he steps into us in the third person of the Trinity. He comes to live inside of us. He brings the glory in us so that the light of the world can shine in our life and that we can go and light this world with the gospel. Do you know what this world desperately needs? The world needs the church to send a message that's accurate about the glory of Christmas. Amen, Brother Gavin. I'm telling you, that's good. That's good right there. This world, this community that we live in, they need you as a believer to share accurately the message of the glory of Christmas. Not just tell them what it's not about, but tell them what it is about. That Jesus, to shine the light of Jesus in this world so that we can bring his presence into conversations at work. We can bring his presence into conversations at school so that his presence will leave an impact in the lives of people that we have the opportunity to share him with and so that he can change lives. Why? Through grace and the truth of who he is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Truth. Let's bow our heads together. Let's pray. God, as we kick off this time of year, as we start thinking through why you came, how you came, that you came, God, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to divide that is accurate from that that has become tradition. God, I pray, Lord, that not just for information, but Lord, that we would be able to go out into this world and share with this world the glory of Christmas. God, use us, draw us, save us this morning. And God, we give you this time. Move in this place. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening to the First Baptist Church Halton Sermon Podcast. If you'd like more information about our church, check us out at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.